Christianity is a heart religion. Christianity is a heart religion. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 5:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. James Montgomery Boyce points out, lest we make a mistake, Paul tells us by these words that faith is a matter of the whole being, intellect, will, and emotions, which is what the word heart in the Bible signifies. The faith that saves is a faith that takes all we are and commits it to all that Jesus Christ is. It's a matter of the heart. About 120 years before Boyce penned those words, J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop, wrote this: "The heart must be the principal point to which we attend in all the relations between God and our souls." What is the first thing we need in order to be Christians? A new heart. What is the sacrifice God asks us to bring Him? A broken and contrite heart. What is the true circumcision? The circumcision of the heart. What is genuine obedience? To obey from the heart. What is saving faith? To believe with the heart. Where ought Christ to dwell? To dwell in our hearts by faith. What's the chief request that wisdom makes to everyone? My son, give me your heart. And some 300 years before that, John Calvin wrote, "Christianity is not a matter of the tongue, but of the inmost heart. The gospel is not apprehended by the understanding and memory alone, as other disciplines, but it's received only when it possesses the whole soul and finds a seat and resting place in the inmost affection of the heart." Christianity is a heart religion. This morning, as we return to our study in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus will confront the Pharisees precisely because they practice a heartless religion. And that makes it a dangerous, false religion. Well, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, it is marvelous that you reveal yourself to your people in your word. Help us to see something of you. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see ourselves in light of your word. And bring glory to your great name. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 15. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. And then next Lord's Day we'll pick up and look at the rest of those verses, 11 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. We will read all 20 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. There ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May He bless it to our hearts this day. Dearest congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you recall the last week we just scratched the surface of this powerful text and what it teaches us about the dangers of legalism. And that's largely because I thought it was important to understand before we even got into this text that the first and greatest proponent of a legalistic spirit were not the Pharisees, it was the devil, who always wants to project a warped and distorted view of God. Something he successfully accomplished, we saw, with Adam and Eve. He convinced them that God is not abundantly good, but that He's restrictive and harsh. And I wanted us to see that wherever legalism is present, you're dealing with a vicious enemy to the gospel of free grace. And that's where the Pharisees come in. Their formalism and their legalism made them the enemies of the gospel and set them against God's only begotten Son. And tragically, it was grounded in their warped and distorted view of God. A view of God that was more in line with Satan's lies than God's truth. And that's why Jesus could say to the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And this is important background as we move forward in Matthew 15 and the rest of this gospel account, because it helps us understand why Jesus was so relentless in pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And that's where we pick up this morning. Listen once more to verses 1 and 2. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. I mentioned last week that this was a special delegation sent from Jerusalem. They clearly had heard that crowds were flocking to Jesus, many of which were the undesirable types, sinners, Gentiles. And presumably this delegation was sent to spy out the situation. Now, as we read this text, one of the first things that ought to strike you right off the bat is the question they ask. It seems out of place. Why are they asking about hand washing right now? Now, I'll explain what they were asking in just a minute. Without a doubt, the Pharisees were totally into ritual and ceremonial law at the expense of the moral law. But why this question? That doesn't make sense. It seems out of place. What it does is it betrays their heart condition. It betrays their heart condition. Well, let me put this in historical perspective so you understand what I mean. This delegation arrives from Jerusalem. Right? And what do you think the multitudes around Jesus are talking about? Do you think they were talking about the ceremonial law? Do you think they were talking about hand washing before you eat? No, almost certainly not. Glance back at Matthew 14, verses 34 to 36, the last two verses in that chapter. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 34. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. And Mark actually tells us that Jesus went through the villages and people brought all their infirmed friends and relatives into the marketplace, and all of them that touched him were healed. Do you think they were talking about washing hands? And do you happen to remember what Jesus had done just before he had gotten off the boat? Well, he had walked on water, right? Now, admittedly, that miracle would have only been attested by the disciples. But before he walked on the water, before he got in the boat, what had he done? He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Right? So again, this delegation pushes into the crowds. And they hear the chit-chat. And they heard the retelling of how many people were healed. And there's open discussion of his miracles. And there's a sense of enthusiasm among the multitudes. And what kind of response will these religious officials have? Jesus, we're here to find out what's happening. We heard you're a rabbi. We heard you have a huge following. And now there are these reports of miracles and feeding great numbers of people. And Jesus, we want to check this out. We want to find out what's going on. What's behind all this? We're going to have to talk to some of these people and investigate these claims. I mean, if they had responded like that, that would have made sense, right? That makes sense. That's what they would have experienced, but they don't. They have a burning question. And that burning question is a real burr in their saddle. And what is it? Jesus, why are you letting your followers break our rules? Why are you letting your followers break our rules? With reports of his teaching, his kindness, his compassion, his mighty works, that's what they want to know. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Why are you letting your followers break our rules? You see, dear ones, their question betrays their heart. And it puts on display, right off the bat, the blinding influence of legalism. It's why Jesus describes them as the blind leading the blind. In verse 14, they had no interest in what was right or wrong. They had no interest in God's law. They had no interest even in morality. And they certainly had no interest in Him. They gave no consideration as to whether or not He could have been the promised Messiah. Something that His teaching and His miracles clearly pointed to. But it wasn't even on their radar. They had their rules. They had their traditions. And Jesus had allowed His disciples to break those rules. And they saw that as a challenge to their authority. And that's all that mattered to them. And their legalism had blinded them to the one who was before them, the Christ of God. Now, the traditions of the elders that Jesus speaks of were the oral traditions that were passed down from generation to generation to generation. Eventually, they would be compiled in a book called the Mishnah, and that would be all the extra rules and extra traditions that they established. And then they would later produce the Talmud, which was a commentary on the Mishnah. And today, even among the most conservative Jews, the Talmud has equal or greater authority than the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And these traditions of the elders really started to multiply when the Jews came back from exile in Babylon. And in fairness, many of their practices were initially put in place because they didn't want to make the same mistake that their fathers had made, the mistakes and sins that had led them to captivity. But the solution to their problem was not legalism. And motives aside, I think Ligon Duncan was right when he wrote, "This exchange reminds us of another truth that our moms taught us when we were little kids. The road to destruction is paved with good intentions." Whatever their motives were, it had resulted in hearts that were blinded by legalism. Now, as to this complaint that the Lord's disciples were not washing their hands, as I said last week, the Old Testament has numerous laws that have to do with ritual purity and cleanliness. But they were predominantly for the priests. The priests were required to wash their hands and feet, for example, before they ministered in the tabernacle. But there were no laws given to the general public to wash their hands before every meal. That was pure tradition put in place that at the outside chance a Jew was strolling through the marketplace, he would come in contact with a Gentile and be unclean. It was really put in place as a demonstration of racism more than a demonstration of a desire to be the set-apart people of God. So that became practice, an elaborate hand-washing ceremony before every meal. And the fact that Jesus' disciples aren't honoring and obeying their rule is completely intolerable to them. And listen how Jesus responds in verses 3 through 6. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." It's striking that Jesus always has a zero-tolerance policy when he's dealing with legalism. Always. And that's because, good intentions aside, it always has the same result. It does violence to God's Word. And so Jesus doesn't mince words here. Not at all. You notice, he makes no effort to defend his disciples. He doesn't say, well, you know, guys, we've been out all day ministering, and you know how hectic it gets. You come in, you're tired, you forget. No, no. Instead, he confronts them head on. He basically says, well, you guys are patting yourself on your back for your rules and busy running around enforcing them. Let me tell you what you're actually doing. You're actually breaking God's moral law. And it's even more than that. Your rules go against God's moral law. And he uses the fifth commandment to provide them a case study, to make his point to them. By and large, the fifth commandment is universally recognized as a human obligation. That we should provide care for our parents when they need it. But the Pharisees had managed to create a rule that circumvented that. Now we know from the Gospel of Mark, they even created a word for the practice. It's the word korban, or sometimes it was just bon. The word means a gift to God or a gift for God. And let me just briefly explain the tradition. Let's say your parents had a need. And they come to you and they say, hey, can you help out your old dad and mom? We see you've got this extra piece of property and we're homeless. Maybe you could sell it and help us out. Do something for us. And they said, no, Dad, Mom, I wish we could, but we've declared that to be korban. That's a gift to God. It's a gift for God to the temple. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. We're pretty pious, though, right? And see, that's where the real shenanigans began with this practice. You didn't have to actually give it to the temple. You could. Or you could give it when you were on your deathbed so that you could enjoy your property the rest of your life. Or they had all kinds of stipulations that would allow you to use it if it was necessary, even after you declared it to be korban. You see? One writer described it as nothing less than sanctified selfishness. And that's exactly what it was. The point is, they gave an out to God's moral law. They made the fifth commandment of God of no effect by this horrible practice. And listen, dear ones, only a person who was blinded by legalism could miss this, right? Only a person who is blinded in unbelief would think it's appropriate and compassionate to see your parents suffer because you're too stingy to help. And it should have been obvious. It should have been obvious. But they were so bound up in this tradition that they couldn't see. They're blinded by their legalism. And do you understand that's what legalism does? And it usually starts with the best intentions. Let's put a few rules in place, right? Because we want to keep the church really, really pure. The problem with that is God's given us something to keep the church pure. He's given us His law. And when we start saying, you know what, we're going to add a few rules to that, we end up subtracting from it. We make the commandment of God of no effect. About 2 years ago, a friend of mine sent me a link to a church, what you would call a very fundamentalist kind of church, and linked to their website, and he wanted me to go see it because he thought it was funny. And at the time, I have to admit, I kind of laughed at it too. But I went to the website, and they had like a statement that said, you know, doctrinal statement, and it was sort of your basic run-of-the-mill evangelical doctrinal statement, nothing exceptional, nothing terribly out of place, just nothing much. And then it had church commitments. And under church commitments, it had some doozies. One, women could not wear pants to church. That was a rule. That was a rule, right? You could not serve on any committee in this church if you used any alcohol or tobacco products. Now, please don't leave here and say, Pastor Bird, are you advocating drinking and smoking? No, I'm not. But here's the problem. Let's say you go to that church, right? And you're getting introduced to the people of God and to the gospel. And they give you a book and you open it up and say, yeah, these are your doctrinal commitments. And then you turn another page and you go, oh, I can't wear pants. And I can't chew tobacco. And I can't have a beer. Well, I'm not going to do those things. I'm all right. Right? Right? You've just stripped the gospel. You've just stripped the gospel. Because they're going to think, oh, I'm doing this stuff. Therefore, God's moral law isn't that important. Because as long as I get this stuff right, I'm okay. Legalism is an enemy of gospel, of free grace. Right? And so Jesus has stinging words for them in verses 7 through 9. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah 29. What's striking is that Jesus didn't merely say, well did Isaiah prophesy. He said, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. You. Think about that. He's saying it to the most religious people of the day. The people who thought they had all their I's dotted and T's crossed. And he says, this prophecy was about you. And the Lord couldn't have been one iota clearer. He's telling them your man-made religion, and that's what it is. That's what it's become with your tradition and your legalism. It's simply man-made religion, and it is worthless. You pay lip service in worship. You talk a good game, but your heart, that which matters, is far from me. And so your worship is in vain. And then for the third time in these first nine verses, he explains it's because they have a low view of Scripture and a low view of God's law. Right? You understand that about the Pharisees. They had a low view of Scripture and a low view of God's law. Not a high view. A low view. Legalism always indicates a low view. Because you think you've got to add something to God's Word to make it effective and powerful and living and active. And you don't need to. If you think you do, then you have a low view of Scripture. Verse 3, they transgressed the commandment of God because of their tradition. Verse 6, they made the commandment of God of no effect. And now in verse 9, they're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what Jesus is essentially doing here is accusing them of holding hostage the divine commandment. He accuses them of gagging God's voice with this tattered rag of traditions they'd made up. And he says, in essence, the spiritually blind trust in unscriptural traditions. Now, I have to make a couple comments that we don't mistake what we read here. Jesus is not demonizing tradition per se, right? He's not saying to the Pharisees, the reason I disagree with you is because I don't believe in tradition. In fact, I've never believed in tradition. Why? Well, because the founders of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't believe in tradition. Moses, he didn't believe in tradition. So we can't start following some tradition now. No, that's not what he's saying. We all live in families and churches and cultures that have certain traditions, and often they're quite different. What Jesus is telling them is they've taken their tradition and put it on par with, or even having authority over, His Word and His law. And that's the definition of legalism. And one other thing I might add. It's very easy. I shouldn't say it's very easy. If you have bad theology, it's very easy to come to this passage and somehow imagine that God is just doing away with His law at this point in redemptive history. That Christ is somehow abolishing the moral law. He's not. He's not. We're going to come back to this next week and we're going to see He's abolishing the ceremonial law. You'll have to come and hear that, though. But He's certainly not abolishing the moral law, right? I mean, He uses it as a case study. And you can search far and wide in Scripture for a verse that says Jesus came to abolish the law. And you won't find it. In fact, what you'll find is Jesus saying, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And He uses the fifth commandment to drive this point home. He's saying, you've got my law. That's what you need. You don't need your traditions to tell people how to function under the umbrella of my law. My law is sufficient. And to drive this point home, he tells us that, do you know what the barometer is for your heart? It's the law. Again, we're going to come back to this next week, but look at the last verses, beginning in verse 18 through 20. And I want you to see. Now, bear in mind, he's used the fifth commandment, right, as a case study. And then beginning in verse 19, actually. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And now look what he says. Which commandment did he use first? The fifth commandment. And then what's murders? Sixth commandment. Adulteries and fornications? Seventh commandment. Thefts? Eighth commandment. False witness? Ninth commandment. Blasphemies? 10th commandment, in all likelihood, is meant to take us back to the first table of the law. Those are the things that defile a man. What's the purpose of the law of God? It exposes your heart. It reveals your heart. It reveals what's there and what you need. Christianity, brothers and sisters, is a heart religion. That's the beginning and end of it. All that we have belongs to all that Christ is. Part of the problem with legalism is the problem of the heart. And legalism always, always blinds people to the gospel of grace because it removes the sting of the law. And when you remove the sting of the law, the gospel's no longer bomb. Oh, brothers and sisters, may the Lord work in each of our hearts even as we prepare to come to the table of our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we bless your great name. We thank you that you do change hearts. We thank you that your law does expose sin, that it does confront us with the darkness that exists there. But it also, by the power of your grace, shines light of the gospel in the darkness and leads us to Calvary, to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Help us, O God, to love you with our hearts. We ask all this through Jesus our Lord. Amen.